I invite you this morning to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. And this morning we finish this story of a prophet who did not want to obey his call. When you think about Jonah from a modern evangelical perspective, he was kind of odd, wasn't he? What preacher do you know that wouldn't be excited that everybody listened to his message and repented? I mean, most preachers would like that, right? Most preachers would love to have everybody, a whole town, a whole city, say, "We hear your message, we believe your message, and we're crying out to God in repentance in response to your message." That would be the response of a normal prophet, a normal preacher: excitement, joy, gladness, praising God for what had happened. But Jonah is just the opposite. Instead of excitement, instead of joy, instead of thankfulness that these people had turned from their sins, are crying out to God for mercy, Jonah is angry. He's angry. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong." And to know what this is that Jonah is upset about, the very end of chapter 3 says that God saw what the Ninevites did, that they were repenting, that they were turning from their evil ways. And so God relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. That's what Jonah's upset about. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, that God did not bring the destruction on the Ninevites, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Have you ever prayed to God in anger? You ever been angry with God and prayed to God in anger toward God and what he had done? That's what Jonah is doing right now. He is upset with God, and he's praying to God in anger. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, we thank you for the few moments that we have today to gather as your people, to sit in humility before your word, to hear it read, to reflect on its meaning, to meditate on it. Lord, every time that we gather in worship, every time that we have the opportunity to read and to hear your word preached, it is a privilege of grace. We thank you, Lord, for it today. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today Help us to understand the meaning of this message of Jonah, and not just in an intellectual way that we know what it's saying, but Lord, in our hearts, that we might receive its message, that we might be convicted, pricked by its message, that we might seek, Lord, with your help to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah's plan didn't work out very well, did it? God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to the Ninevites. I want you to preach a message to them. Go, and I'll tell you what I want you to say when you get there. And Jonah said, no way. I am not going to the Ninevites. I'm not going there. There are enemies. They're wicked people. They're violent. They're cruel. They're pagan idolaters. I'm not going to Nineveh. And so Jonah hopped on a boat and sailed in the complete opposite direction toward Tarshish, thinking that he could run away from this call of God on his life. But God found him. God knew exactly where he was, didn't he? Can't run from God. You can't hide from God. And so God got a hold of Jonah in the middle of the ocean, started tossing that ocean up and down, sent wind and waves threatening the boat and the lives of every person on that boat. And finally, Jonah came to the point where he said, just kill me. Just throw me overboard and kill me. And we can see in chapter 4 in the passage that we just read that Jonah had a death wish. He had a death wish instead of wanting to fulfill his call of preaching to the Ninevites. He would rather drown in the ocean, in the Mediterranean Sea, than fulfilling this call. But God wasn't through with him. He wasn't going to let him escape that easily. And so God sent a fish, a giant fish, that swallowed him up, scooped him out from the bottom of the ocean and kept him from drowning and dying. And God rescued him through a means that would normally be associated with death. It's kind of an irony that normally if you get swallowed by a fish, well, that's nice knowing you, right? You're not coming back from that. But God used this as a vehicle of salvation, as a vehicle of deliverance. And so God saved Jonah through this fish 3 days and three nights in the disgusting belly of a giant fish, only to be vomited up on the beach. It's not your idea of a spring break vacation, is it? That's not how you want to go down to Orange Beach and spend the day at the beach. That's how Jonah ended up on the beach. God wasn't through with him yet. He couldn't escape by running to the other side of the world. He couldn't escape by drowning and dying. God was not going to let him run from this call. And so God got a hold of him, brought him back, and gave him the message once again. I want you to go now. I've got you where I want you. Now go and preach the message to the Ninevites that I'm going to give you. And so Jonah had no choice, really, did he? So he went and he preached the message. But I want you to know that, and we can see it here in chapter 4, that the whole time that Jonah was preaching and at least outwardly obeying, that in his heart, he really still didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go. What was Jonah's problem with the Ninevites? Why was he so set against these people? Why did he not want to minister to them? Why did he not want to preach to them? Why did he not want God to show compassion to them? We can't fully know Jonah's mind, but I think there may be some things mixed in here in his thinking. Some people have suggested that maybe Jonah was just against them being saved, rescued, because they were Gentiles. He's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham, and they're Gentiles. And so he has maybe an inbuilt hatred toward the Gentiles in his heart, and he doesn't think that they should be rescued. Is there a part of that in Jonah's mind? It's hard to know for sure, but I think there's more to it than that. Because Jonah doesn't seem to be upset with the pagan sailors on the boat. He doesn't seem to have a problem with their lives being spared. In fact, Jonah seems to have compassion for the pagan sailors on the boat by even offering to have them throw him in the water so that they could be spared. So Jonah seems to be okay with those Gentiles being spared and not dying. So I think there's more to it than just Jew versus Gentile. I think maybe it's because The Ninevites were an enemy of Israel. The Ninevites was a major city in Assyria, and the Assyrians had already shown themselves to be oppressive and hostile toward Israel. In fact, just a little while later, after this time of Jonah, really just a few decades later, God is going to give another message to another prophet by the name of Nahum. And Nahum's message is also to Nineveh, except Nahum's message is, your time is up and you're going to be destroyed. And there's no message of compassion at all in Nahum. That's just a few decades after this time of Jonah. And so it seems like whatever repentance the Ninevites had, it wasn't enduring. It was short-lived, probably, and they reverted back to their old ways of violence and hostility, and God punished them. He judged them by destroying them. And so we know that Nineveh, the Assyrians, they were enemies of Israel. They were hostile toward Israel. And so maybe in Jonah's mind, he's thinking, let's get rid of this enemy of our people. Let God destroy them. Throw off their oppression, their making us pay tribute to them and their hostility toward us. Maybe God can just eliminate this enemy. If I don't go and preach to them, then they won't repent and God will destroy them. And we'll be rid of this enemy from the face of the earth. Maybe that's in Jonah's mind. Whatever was his full reasoning, one thing is clear. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach to them. But God brought him back. God made him go to the Ninevites. And even though in his heart he didn't want to, he still preached the message. And guess what happened? They repented. And you read the message of Jonah 3 and what he said to them, and it's probably a summary of what he said to them, but there's only one line of his message that is recorded for us. Basically, he told them, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. That was the substance of his message. There's no clear evidence that Jonah even called for them to repent. He just said, 40 days, and you're going to be destroyed. And yet, in response to that simple message, the people repented. All through the streets of the city, the people were repenting. The king repented. The king put on sackcloth and ashes. The king came down from his throne of royalty and humbled himself and sat in ashes and put on sackcloth, took off his royal robes and humbled himself and proclaimed to the whole city that they should repent and fast and pray, and perhaps, maybe God will have compassion on us and not destroy us. So pervasive was the repentance that even the animals were to repent and fast and put on sackcloth. Demonstrates the extent to which they responded to the message. But then Jonah sees this. He preaches a message and they respond, and he's upset about it. He's angry. And the word that's used in verse number 1 is literally, he was steaming with anger. He is hot with anger. He thought that what God did in sparing the Ninevites was wrong. The Hebrew, the way that it says this in verse 1 is very emphatic. It's almost like to Jonah, this was a disaster, a very great disaster. Or perhaps an evil, a very great evil, and he was angry. In Jonah's mind, this was wrong, that God would spare them. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. Here is a prophet of God, for all that we know, other than what happens with this incident in Jonah, from everything else we know from, say, the book of Kings, Jonah was a faithful prophet of God, ministering to the Israelites. But this time, he didn't want to obey. This time, he had an argument with God. And even when he did what God wanted him to do, he was still having a theological argument with God. And essentially, in the beginning of chapter 4, he is telling God, God, you are wrong. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's pretty bold for a prophet of God to say, God, you are wrong. You should not have done this. This is why I ran. This is why I fled. In essence, Jonah is saying to God, I told you so. Verse 2, he says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I tried to keep this from happening. I told you so. I knew this would happen. How did he know it? Because he knew his God. He knew who his God was. And he gives in verse number 2 a description of the character of his God. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. You know where that language comes from? It comes from Exodus 32 and 33, where God appeared to Moses in the cleft of the rock and let his glory pass over him. And God declared his name to him. I am the Lord, the God who shows compassion, the God who is long-suffering, the God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. So this has been God's revelation of himself, of his own character, since the very beginnings of Israel as a nation in the wilderness of Sinai. Jonah knows the character of his God. He knows that if people repent, that God will show compassion and mercy to them. And Jonah did not want that to happen. And so he's angry. In essence, I think what has happened is God was angry with the Ninevites, right? God was angry with the Ninevites. The first part of the story says that their sin, their wickedness had come up before God and he was going to destroy them. But now God is showing mercy to them. His anger toward them has been assuaged, right? His anger has been appeased toward them because they repented. But Jonah has now picked up God's anger. And he's running with it. It's almost as if God has decided to let it go and show compassion, but Jonah hasn't. He's picked up God's anger and says, no, God, you should still be angry and you should still judge. Jonah won't let it go. So God, just kill me. Verse 3. Just take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. Just kill me. I don't even want to see this. That's pretty desperate, isn't it? That's at the lowest of lows. God, I don't want you to show compassion. Just kill me. I don't want to see this. I want you to notice in verse 4. This is the first of a couple of questions in Jonah 4 that is not answered. And I think that's important. Because I think in these questions that are not answered, that are just left hanging, that's where the crux of the message is. That's where the point is that God wants to make to Jonah and by extension to us. So God asks Jonah in verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? It's a very good question, isn't it? Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah never answers the question. Do you have a right to be angry with me, Jonah? Do you have a right to be angry that these people are not being destroyed? Who are you, Jonah? Who made you the God of the universe? Who made you the one who decides what is just and what is right? Who made you the one who decides on whom I will show mercy and who I will not show mercy to? Who gave you that right? Is it right for you to be angry? He doesn't answer it, and he just walks away. So verse 5, Jonah goes out, he finds a place east of the city, and my guess is that he found some place that was a little bit exalted, lifted up, maybe a plateau, a hill. He goes up some elevation so he can see what's going to happen with the city. He sets himself up a little shelter, a little tent, and this is probably similar to what the Israelites would set up during their Feast of Tabernacles every year as a way to remember their wilderness wanderings in the desert, the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, of tents. And so Jonah sets him up this little tent and he uses it for shade. And notice the end of verse 5. He waited to see what would happen to the city. Just stop and think about that for a moment. What is Jonah doing? He's preached his message, really against his desires. The people have responded, like he knew they would, and he didn't want them to. God has relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he said that he would, and that has Jonah upset. But now he's going up and he's going to kind of take a survey of the city, a view of the city, and see what's going to happen. Why is he doing that? Because I think maybe there's still this little hope in Jonah's mind, in his heart, that maybe God will still be just and let fire fall from heaven and burn up Nineveh. What's Jonah doing in verse 5? In essence, he's getting a good seat for the fireworks show. That's what he wants. He wants fire and brimstone to fall on Nineveh, just like it fell on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. That's what he wants to happen. And I think he's planning to be there for a little while. Sets up this little tent, get some shade, get some place, a place to lie down. How do I know that he's going to be there for a little while? Well, what was his message to the people of Nineveh? 40 days. And your city is going to be overturned, destroyed. So I think Jonah's ready to spend a few days here, a few weeks even. He's going to get to that 40-day mark when he started preaching his message, and he's going to see if fire is going to fall from heaven. But the Lord has a lesson to teach him. He didn't answer his previous question, but God's not through with him yet. Just like God wasn't through with him when he escaped in the boat heading toward Tarshish, God didn't give up on him then. God's not giving up on him now. He has a lesson that he wants to teach him, and he's going to use creation as an object lesson. He's going to use part of his creation, part of his nature, as an object lesson to teach Jonah what he wants him to learn. So God provides a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. By the way, this word provide, it occurs several times throughout the book of Jonah. It's a key word. And it shows God's sovereignty, his providence over everything that happens in the book. It's the same word that's used of the fish. It's the same word that's used of the storm on the sea. It's the same word that's going to happen a couple of times throughout this chapter. God is providing, in other words, he's ordaining, he's appointing, he's causing these things to happen at a certain point in time because of his dealings with Jonah and what he wants to teach him. God is sovereign over all of these things. And really what this shows is that God is the Lord of creation, isn't he? This whole book shows that God is the Lord of creation. He can bring the wind and the waves. He can send a fish. He can cause a plant to grow up. He can send a worm. He can cause the east wind to blow. Everything is under the control of God as creator of heaven and earth. And God is going to use creation, nature itself, as an object lesson for Jonah. And so he causes this nice plant to spring up, maybe some big fat leaves on it, and they provide some extra shade for Jonah because he's in the desert, right? He set himself up a little tent, but he's probably still hot, and maybe he's out from his tent, and he's hot, and the sun is beating down on his head, and God brings him some extra shade. And notice the swing of emotions in Jonah in verse number 6. It says, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. So he swings from anger, burning up inside anger, to happiness, to contentment, to refreshment. Ah, this feels good. That shade feels good. But that's not the whole lesson. God is going to do something else. Verse 7. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Same word again. He provided. He brought along this worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. So here comes this worm. And you've seen worms destroy plants before, right? I got my introduction this season to bagworms. I didn't know what they were. I was introduced to them. Those things can tear up a tree pretty fast, can't they? You've seen worms tear up your garden. Worms. This worm comes along and he eats up this plant and it dies. Well, there goes the shade. It withered and died. And then the sun rose. And God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. You might think a wind would be a comforting thing, but not in the desert. I grew up in Phoenix, and if you're standing in the sun in 115 degrees and the wind blows, it doesn't feel good. It feels like somebody's blowing a hairdryer in your face. It's hot. It's a hot wind. It's not refreshing at all. And so here comes this east wind. It's hot. It's blazing hot. The sun is beating down on him. He's growing faint. And again, he cries out and says, God, just kill me. I just want to die. It'd be better for me to die than to live. Now, here's where God is going to bring the lesson home. Verse 9, God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Same question he asked before, right? Is it right for you to be angry? But now he's going to provide a specific object. Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? He said, it is. It is right for me to be angry about this plant. And I'm so angry that I wish I were dead. He is fuming inside. Here's the lesson. The Lord said to Jonah, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Here's the lesson that I think God wanted to teach Jonah. First of all, he says, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? Yes, it is. Why was Jonah angry about the plant? I think probably Jonah was angry about the plant because he liked the plant, right? He liked the plant and he liked what the plant did for him. The plant provided some shade for him. It was perhaps a pretty plant. It provided shade. It was nice. He liked it. He showed some concern for it. And yet it died and he was upset about it. He was angry about it. And now God is going to basically up the level here. And he's going to say to Jonah, okay, Jonah, so you were angry about this plant. You showed some concern for this plant as a living thing. But what did you do to bring this plant about? Nothing, right? You didn't plant this plant. You didn't put a seed in the ground. You didn't water it. You didn't cause the sun to shine on it so that it would grow. You didn't do anything for this plant. Who brought this plant about? I did, God is saying. God brought it about. God made the plant grow. God brought the plant to Jonah. Jonah had nothing to do with it, and yet he started to love it. He started to love it, and he was upset when it was gone, wasn't he? Now God's going to say, okay, now let's take that thought of yours, that feeling of yours, and now let's magnify it times infinity. Because I am the Creator God, right? God is saying, so all of these people in Nineveh that you don't like and you want them to be destroyed, who made those people come about? Who made those people grow? Who made those people sprout and come to life? I did, God is saying. I'm the God. I am the Creator. I caused those people to come to life. They are made in my image. Remember Genesis 2? He's saying to Jonah, remember Genesis 2, Genesis 1, 26 and 27? I'm going to make these people in my image, in the image of God. I made these people. Don't you think I should be concerned about them? And all their animals? Almost, let's just use the creation week as an example of what God is trying to show Jonah here. And I think he's going from the lesser to the greater. When were plants made in the creation week? Plants were made on day 3, right? Day 3, early on, separate the waters from the land, give place for man to live, and let's give him something to eat. Let's bring these plants up for them to eat. When did animals and mankind, when were they created? The last day. The last day. So in comparing, in terms of the order of hierarchy, if you will, of living things, what is more important, a leafy plant or an animal? An animal's more important. Well, then let's take that even above that. What's more important than an animal? The very climax of creation in God creating man and woman in his image, right? There's 120,000 of them. And God is saying to Jonah, don't you think I should be concerned about them? Don't I have a right to show concern for 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left hand? And what does that mean? Probably has to do with their understanding of morality. That in their searching and trying to find what is right, and in the trying to worship gods and things that are made, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. They're just wandering about. Don't you think I should have concern for them as people made in my image, especially when they respond to a message that I just sent them and they repent from their wicked ways? And here's the powerful climax of Jonah, is what's the last punctuation mark in the book? It's a question mark, isn't it? It's a question mark, which means we don't know how Jonah responded. We don't know how Jonah responded. We don't know if he stayed there sitting on that hill looking out at the city, still hoping for it to be destroyed, or if he finally got the lesson and his heart was finally softened and he got up and he went home. We don't know what happened with Jonah. And I think that's the point, is this is now directed to us. This is now a message to us. And so that question is left hanging there for us to answer. Isn't it within the right of God to show concern for people that are made in his image? Isn't it right for God to show mercy on whom he desires to show mercy? For God to show compassion on whom he desires to show compassion? So let me direct it toward us in a very poignant application. Is it morally right for us to neglect to share a message of grace with people that are made in the image of God? Is it right for us, morally right for us, to refuse or to neglect to give a message of grace to people who are made in the image of God, who right now are standing under the threat of condemnation? That's our world, isn't it? And I've mentioned this a few times going through Jonah, but there may be times in our lives when we think, and that person is really hard to witness to. That person's going to be a hard case, if you will. Maybe this person is one of the ones that every time you bring up God or religion or anything, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is a cuss word. And they just get angry and upset and start, don't talk to me about that stuff. I don't want to hear anything about it. Maybe people like you see on internet comment sessions where they just, you know, if it starts talking about a story and you start reading the comments and people are just lobbing grenades at each other in the comment section and just ripping people to shreds over their faith, over the gospel. And you think, man, this person is a hard case. Maybe it's not worth my time. Maybe it's not worth my effort. Maybe this person is beyond hope, beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, if I were to ask you that question theologically, and I were to say, is any person beyond the reach of God's grace? And I were just to ask you that in the abstract, we would all say no, right? There is no person who's beyond the reach of God's grace. But yet sometimes in real life, in our real daily activities, I think sometimes we see folks and we think, wow, I don't know if I can bring a message of grace to that person. And we either refuse to, or sometimes we just shrink back from it, maybe out of fear, hesitancy. We don't go to the trouble. Maybe we look, especially in these times, I mean, we're a week and 2 days away from an election. This has been a very vitriolic, if I can use that word, election cycle. A lot of words and insults being tossed back and forth, and that has the tendency to draw lines in the sand between good guys and bad guys and enemies and friends. But as ministers of the gospel, aren't we called to share the message of Christ with everyone and to not look on anyone as an enemy, but to look on everyone as a potential recipient of God's grace? And so it's easy for us to look at people on one side of a picket line holding up signs in a demonstration and say, they're the enemy. But no, really, they're just our mission field, aren't they? Just like Nineveh was the mission field for Jonah. And so we don't need to be looking on people as enemies or as people who are not worthy of grace or people who are beyond God's grace. That's up to God, isn't it? We need to show compassion. We don't have a right to do what Jonah did. And that's what God is calling Jonah to account for here. That's what he's calling him on here. Jonah, you don't have a right to determine who I will show compassion to. It's not your job. That's God's job. And so our job is to do what? Our job is to do the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, I now have all authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So now go, right? Go and make disciples. Preach the gospel to all people. Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've taught you. That's our mission. And it's a mission not just for a pastor or for a deacon or for a missionary, those who are called or professional, if I can put that in quotes. It's for every Christian. Every Christian is a disciple, and every disciple is to grow in discipleship so that they can become a disciple maker for other people. Make disciples themselves and reproduce themselves in the faith. So, is it right? I'm going to leave a question for you, just like Jonah left us with a question. Is it right, morally right, for us to refuse or to neglect to give a message of grace to people made in the image of God who are standing under the threat of condemnation? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have shown to us. Lord, may we be moved by your grace shown to us to share that grace with others. May we be not only recipients, beneficiaries of your grace, but Lord, may we also be channels, instruments of your grace in the lives of other people. Lord, give us courage and boldness. Help us to not fear the opinions of people or the reactions of people when we share the message of the gospel with them. Help us to not shrink back in fear. Help us to not be self-righteous and making determinations in our own heart about who should or should not receive the gospel. God, may we, through your grace and through your Spirit, may we break down hindrances and walls, obstacles that may exist in our own mind that keeps us from ministering to other people. Lord, help us to remember that all people are made in your image and that, Lord, you have the power to show grace to anyone and to convert any sinner and to bring them home. So, Lord, help us to be your instruments in that, your faithful servants in your Great Commission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.